Let's pray. Father God, as we open up your word this morning, open up our hearts and our souls and our minds that we may hear your voice and prepare our feet to go from here, proclaiming your good news. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have happy memories as a child, and Easter holidays always being spent in the same part of Scotland, up on Rushfin Farm near Loch Arlet. I've got lots of memories of that area that happened to be the edge of my first parish as I moved into ordained ministry. So Loch Arlet was in the parish, but Glenuig in Rushfin was just the other side and belonged to Acarico. But I remember in the early 1980s, the telephone poles and the electricity going in for the first time in that area. But the big memory always for me was early in the morning and making sure that I got to the tractor shed before the farmer so that he didn't go out into the fields before I was on the back of that bogey. No health and safety in those days. Open gate at the end of the bogey, sitting on there amongst the hills of bay with the food for the sheep. None of this stuff now about seat belts and children of less than 10 years old in that space. We just did it and we thought nothing of it. And we would trundle out in the back of his tractor in the bogey, sometimes often sitting in the cab as well. Nowadays, just a different world, isn't it? But we'd go out and see what lambs had been born overnight and go around and feed the sheep and see the lambs that were already there. Great memories from childhood. And then I fast forward to probably about 2000, 2001. I'm told, Richard, you're working between Christmas and New Year, aren't you? Yep. Last year you counted coat hangers at Minetti and the Borders. This year you're going to the Roslin Institute to count sheep. I thought, brilliant. How hard can this be? So I turn up at the farm with this list of all these different sheep. And some of you will already have caught the name Roslin Institute. Yep, that's where Dolly came from. So I'm standing there with this list and the shepherd and the guy from the auction. I said, I want to count these. They went, yep, that's those ones over there in the barn. If you tell me so, because they look exactly the same as those ones there in that pen, and those ones in that pen, and those ones in that pen. But if they're the ones that this sheep refers to, then that's fine. We'll go and count those ones. So the first lot of sheep came through and we had made the funnel and we were counting. And the shepherd turned round to me and said, how many did you get, auditor? And I said the number. The auctioneer said his number and the shepherd said his, and I realised that it was maybe 10 out. So I got wise to this in the next count. Right, how many did you get, auctioneer? How many did you get, shepherd? Yep, I got the same. But they could have told me any group. When I said, show me those on the sheet of paper, they could have pointed to anyone, and I'd have been none the wiser. When I said, I want to count these ones, and they went, yep, that's out in the field, we'll need to go out in the 4x4s. Yep, not a problem. They could have taken me to any field to count any sheep that weren't necessarily even theirs, and I wouldn't have known the difference between them and what was on the sheet that I was counting for the stock take. But the shepherds knew his sheep. He knew each variation and each type. He knew how many were in each pen before I'd even said to him how many were in the bit of paper that he'd given me. Because just like Mr. Blackburn up in Rushfin, the shepherd knew his sheep. The same with that shepherd on that farm buried in the Borders of Scotland that was part of the Roslin Institute. That shepherd knew his sheep. He knew how to distinguish one group from another. I didn't have the scoobiest, but he did. And that brought me great comfort to a degree that I need to trust this guy because he knows his sheep. But in knowing his sheep, the work that went into those days, those early starts during lambing season on Rushfin Farm, didn't stop at the end of lambing, but continued. And the relationship that they had made with their sheep, seeing them go off in that truck to become something else that we enjoy on our plates with mint sauce. That circle of life. But that hard work as the shepherd. And today's passages take us to that shepherd imagery. Not only in John's first pastoral letter that I read at the beginning, but also in the passages that Elspeth read for us this morning. And the psalm that we sung to that famous tune, Crimond. The Lord is my shepherd. And what's really interesting in John's Gospel is that we hear the phrase Good Shepherd mentioned in two different dimensions. We hear it in that distant, first of all. When we hear the Good Shepherd lays down his life for this sheep. And then later on, we hear it saying, for my sheep. And so that coming in closer of the work of the Good Shepherd. Not just a distant shepherd, but an intimate shepherd. And we'll unpack that in a minute or two, a wee bit more. But let's just think again of the work of the shepherd. Of those long hours. Yes, a lot of the time they're just simply in the fields. But I remember speaking to Mr. Bain in the farm next to us in Strathblane. And the bane of his life was folk phoning up and saying, do you know there's a dog being let loose in your field amongst the sheep? And his response, I shouldn't say in this space. Or the number of times he got a phone call saying, do you know there's a sheep on their back? Yeah, it's fine, they'll get up themselves. Or it's the same one that's gone over again and he's waiting for the vet to come and clip some nails so that the sheep's able to get back up on their own. But constantly going out to check and to watch. Yes, a lot of the time the sheep are safe in the field, but that's if there's a good fence round about it. But the word sacrifice for me kept coming into my head as I read through these passages this week. The sacrifice of the shepherd. And the sacrifice that shepherd was prepared to make to be that good shepherd to look after his or her sheep. But also that sacrifice as we change those words of the shepherd into recognizing that the one who is saying here that he is the good shepherd is also the one that becomes the lamb, the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, the one whose arms were stretched out on the cross as he was nailed to it, the one who died as that sacrifice and rose again, as we've come through the Easter days recently and refreshed our memory on all that he did for each and every one of us. For these passages this morning talk of that sacrifice. That sacrifice of laying down his life, which later becomes the sacrifice of laying down my life as Christ continues through that passage in John's Gospel. And even when we get to Peter and John before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, there's a massive sacrifice going on there. Peter and John know the risk of what they are saying in front of the chief priest. Remember a few weeks later, a few months later, depending on the timelines that you read, there's that same group of priests saying, crucify him. We want this man dead. And now Peter and John are standing before the high priest in Jerusalem, summoned before him to say, in whose power or whose name have you done what you did? And Peter and John, knowing that the action and the recourse for them may well be that they may not speak again. because they may be ordered to death also at that point. But they knew that the sacrifice was worth making. And the boldness of the Holy Spirit on them, giving them the confidence to say those words. It was the Holy Spirit. It was in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who you tried, and who you found guilty, and who you sent to the cross, who rose again. It was that same name in which I did this. And so that sacrifice of the Good Shepherd, of our Good Shepherd, that laid down his life for our lives. And that boldness of Peter and John, knowing that the consequences of what they said might for them mean the giving up of their life also. But as we look and we reflect on the sacrifice of the shepherd, on the sacrifice of Peter and John and what the consequences ultimately were for them if we go on a few years, what is it that we're prepared to lay down in our own lives in response to the one who laid down his life for each and every one of us? What are we prepared to strip out? And at the moment, as I pack boxes in the house, there's boxes inevitably going to the garage back home as I strip things out that I've never touched for the last 8 years, but I've moved around now 5 houses. That I'm stripping out things that I'm binning, that I'm letting go of. And that's easy in that physical sense. But what are we doing in that relational sense with God? What are the things that we are stripping out that we are letting go of? What are the things that we've compromised on that actually Christ doesn't want a compromise, but he wants us to let go? Or even pick up. Because sometimes there's stuff that we need to pick up so that we can be his sheep more faithfully. But John's Gospel also reminds us that the wolf comes to scatter. That the hired hand does their job and goes away, because that relationship is different than that of the shepherd. And it was interesting seeing that at Roslyn, of the other two that just kind of followed us around and helped form that channel for the sheep to come through, but weren't really integral in the conversations that we were having about these different sheep. For their hired hands not fully committed. They might get a better offer from another farm and disappear to that the next day. And we know the wolf's intent. But what we're seeing from the Good Shepherd is not only the sacrifice, but also the true nature of that sacrifice. That knowledge of the full truth of what it means to be that Good Shepherd. That knowledge of taking part and participating in what was to come through that Good Shepherd becoming the Lamb, so that the shepherd may again have that relationship fully with his sheep. That knowledge that's shared between the Father and the Son, and both taking on that role in that shepherd. And that knowledge by Peter and John, knowing that the knowledge that they shared with the high priest may come back to bite them and may eventually cost them their lives. And so not only that sacrifice, but that true, authentic sacrifice that we see from the Good Shepherd, that we see from Peter and John, that Christ also calls for each and every one of us to demonstrate. Because that true sacrifice has consequences for us and for ourselves, doesn't it? That shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. Peter and John answering Ananias' questions very directly and very truthfully and very to the point in a way that they knew Ananias would not like. Was it just them being bold? Or was something else happening? Because by this point in Acts, Jesus had ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit had come down on Pentecost. Peter had addressed the crowds there, and he had addressed more. And we read that the church had grown by thousands by this point because of that boldness of Peter and of John and the other apostles sharing that good news, baptizing whole families, working together. But it wasn't their boldness that caused them to be so truthful and sacrificial in what they spoke. Because the power that they identified was the power of the Holy Spirit, of God working intimately in their lives and giving them that strength to proclaim and to be honest and sacrificial in the answers that they gave to the high priest. Are we allowing that same Spirit to come into our lives, to be bold in what we say? When we are asked those questions, whether they be in jest or serious. I had a soldier the other day in a lesson saying, "So what is the meaning of life?" in front of 41 other soldiers. It's really hard to avoid that answer because the question's been asked directly. But are we bold enough to give them the answer that we believe through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit? Or do we just give them an answer to appease them? Because Peter and John didn't give Ananias the answer that appeased him. They gave him the answer that stood out and was costly, but was the truth. And they said it with a confidence because of the Holy Spirit that God had already placed on their lives at Pentecost. And so there's that sacrifice. But there's also that boldness to be able to respond, not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it's what we do with that. Because John doesn't just leave us in the gospel passage that Elspeth read for us this morning, talking about the good shepherds. But there's a movement, there's an action in here also that we see in Peter and John. But we also see in John 10. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And again, we see that action and that movement with Peter and John before the Sanhedrin and before the high priest. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You see that sacrifice of Peter and John being bold before the Sanhedrin, knowing that the power of the Holy Spirit was with them. That boldness of Jesus to say, "I am the good shepherd and I will lay down my life for my sheep," comes with a response, doesn't it? Comes with an action. That Jesus not only said those words, but he physically did it. He laid down his life for the sheep. The command that his Father gave him to do so, he carried out. And he carried out in a love for each and every one of us. What Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin about was because in the power of the Holy Spirit, a man had been healed and stood up and walked. And they were saying, "In what power or what name did you do this?" Because they had trusted that power of the Holy Spirit. They had trusted that sacrifice that they were willing to make in their lives. And they actioned in that name and in that power, regardless of the consequences. And that action, yes, was before the Sanhedrin. But that action was also proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, who is that source and the only source of our salvation. And so what is our sacrifice? What is our boldness, knowing it's not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit? And what is our action as we follow the one who laid down his life for each and every one of us? But remember the end of Peter and John's message before the Sanhedrin and the chief priests. Because they reminded us that the stone the builders rejected became the cornerstone, the most integral and required part of any building structure. Without that cornerstone, and it's set well, the only other risky piece is the capstone. And Christ is referred to the capstone later on in the epistles. But this cornerstone is key because it sets the foundations and the shape of that building. It sets our lives. And Peter and John reminded the Sanhedrin that Christ became that peace that others rejected, that peace that's central to our lives. And so as we reflect on that sacrifice, as we reflect on that power that we have through the Holy Spirit that we'll come to explore more when we get to Pentecost on the 19th of May, what is God calling us to do this morning? What is that action that he requires of us that's contradictory to the world, but is sacrificial and isn't done in our own strength, but done in the name of the one who is the Good Shepherd, who's walked before us, who's done that hard work and is doing that hard work and did lay down his life for his sheep? Not to say, look at me, look at who I am, but out of love for each and every one of his sheep. Sacrifice, power, and action. Some thoughts to think about this morning. Amen.